Would you please bow your head and pray with me? Wonderful Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus and Holy Spirit, our triune God, we thank you that you have called us into your presence once again. And Lord, as your word has been read and as your gospel is to be preached, Lord, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In your son's name, amen. So recognizing the time which one is in is a very important thing to do. Right? We've all seen those movies of time travel in which one unsuspecting time traveler, he gets teleported or moved into a context that was not his own, and the mess of trouble that he gets into from being in this new context, from failing to be aware of the new time in which he is in. All right, Phil and Ted's Excellent Adventure, we all remember, or we should remember if you've seen the movie. Napoleon, right, discovering ice cream, trying to learn how to bowl, right? Or Marty McFly from Back to the Future, when he goes into the diner and he asks for a tab, and the waiter says, "How can I give you a tab if you haven't ordered something?" All right, and of course, if you went to a diner today and you asked for a tab, people probably wouldn't understand what you were asking. Now, of course, there are also those other movies in which time has passed you by. All right, in Shawshank Redemption, Red, Morgan Freeman's character, what happens when he's released from prison, and we find that he has a tremendous difficulty, a tremendous time trying to adapt to the world about him, because in those 40 years in which he was locked up, the world changed. The world changed about him. It's important for us to pay attention to the time in which we find ourselves and to understand our own age and history. And today is a very exciting day. Today is a time of new beginnings. Today is the birth of Plainfield Christian Reformed Church. It's the time in which our church begins this new chapter together with Orland Park Christian Reformed Church, our brothers and sisters of that congregation, and we'll move towards union together. It's a very exciting day. And as Bob read from Acts 2, I thought it would be most appropriate and most fitting for us to begin this new season by hearing a sermon that was given at the birth of the church 2,000 years ago. And that is because as Peter was drawing everyone's attention to at that time, at that moment, something new has happened. There was a dawning of a new age. And you and I need to understand the time in which we find ourselves in. You and I need to understand the time in this current age that the church finds itself. As we see here in the text, something new has happened, something which is very significant. Something very significant has happened because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what is it that has happened? Well, as Peter points to here, what has happened is a certain promise. It all has to do with a promise that was made. A promise that was given by God to the world. And so that's what I want us to look at as our first Sunday as Plainfield Christian Reformed Church, this promise. This promise which was given to you by God. And that's what we're going to be spending our time looking at this morning. We're going to look at this promise in three different ways. The promise given, the promise accomplished, and the promise applied. That's what I think the three facets of our text this morning look at this process. At three different times. And what time are we in? Okay, and so first, the promise given. So our text, it puts us right in the middle of a story, right? Peter, he begins his sermon right after something marvelous has happened, Right, it's the day of Pentecost, and so all of these Jews and these proselytes, they're gathered together in Jerusalem, and they're there to celebrate the Pentecost. And Pentecost was a day of celebration in which Moses, he went up to Mount Sinai, and he came down 50 days later with the law, and he gave the law to the people of Israel. And so today, so that day at Pentecost, that is what everyone there in Jerusalem is doing. They're celebrating this day. But then they notice that there's this commotion that's taking place. There's this other group that's gathered there. And there's this strange thing that's happening. They notice that in this gathering of 120 gathered, that all these people, they're speaking in the different languages and the different tongues of all the nations that are about them, the language of the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and Libya and Rome. Each of these men that are gathered there, they're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own native language. Right? And some of them, they see this and they're amazed, and others of them, they're a little confused by all this. And then others of them, they look at all this chaos that they see, and they think, oh, well, these guys are just drunk. And it's with that Peter, he begins his sermon, right? And he first points out that the third hour of the day is a little too early to be drunk. It's 9 in the morning. It's a little too early for most people. But then he says that what you are witnessing today, what you are seeing today, this, men of Israel, this is exactly what was promised to you. What you are seeing in all this commotion, this is exactly what was promised to you, exactly what God had promised his people through the prophet Joel. And he points to the prophet Joel and he says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Right? This, what you see and you are witnessing here, this is that. This is that. This is that moment that God has poured out his spirit. And while that might sound like a really great thing, and it is a really great thing, what does that mean? What does that mean that God has poured out his spirit on all flesh? Why is that significant? What does it mean that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams? Well, it means quite simply this, that everyone will know God, that everyone will come to know God. The time has come for everyone to know God, to know his name, and to be saved by him. That is what it means for God to pour out his spirit, for God to reveal himself to the world, who he is, and to know him as the God of salvation. No longer would salvation be for a group of Jewish people alone. No longer would salvation and the right and saving knowledge of God be reserved for one nation, but now, because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, now the time has come for everyone to know who God is. That is the promise. Right? That's what it means for the Holy Spirit to be poured out, for the Holy Spirit to bring to you, to illuminate you, to reveal to you who God is. And what's wonderful here is that this pouring out of the Spirit, it would be without partiality. It wouldn't matter who you are. It says God promised that he would pour out his Spirit on your sons and on your daughters. He would pour out his spirit on the young and the old. He would pour out his spirit on the male and the female slave, no matter how high you are in society, no matter how low you are in society. In those days, God will pour out his spirit, and all shall prophesy. All shall say, "This is God." And that is a big deal. That is a very big deal. That is a world-changing deal. That salvation would be so promiscuous. That salvation would be given to so many. And that so many would come to know God's name. That's the promise. That the Holy Spirit would reveal God's own name, which is the only name under heaven by which men can be saved. And that the Holy Spirit would bring to you all of the benefits of knowing him. And so the next question then is, what is the name? What is the name of God? And do you know it? Has God revealed that yet? That was the promise, that everyone would know the name, but has God revealed that? And Peter's next section of his sermon gives us a definite yes. Yes, God has revealed that. And this brings us to our second point in this sermon, which is the promise accomplished. The promise has been accomplished. He then turns the men's attention to a person. To a person in which they had absolutely no regard for, and he preaches to these men the gospel. And he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God." God revealed himself to you. God revealed himself to you through this man. Through this man who opened the eyes of the blind, who made the deaf hear. God revealed himself to you by casting out demons, by raising the dead to life. God revealed himself to you through this man. And according to the definite and foreknowledge of God, you crucified this man. God revealed himself to you, and you killed him. But then he goes on to say, but death could not hold him down. God did not abandon him or let his flesh see corruption, but raised him and exalted him at his right hand. And then he says, having gone up to be with God, having ascended then into heaven and takes his seat at the right hand of God, what happens? Jesus then receives the promise. Jesus receives the promise. He receives the promised Holy Spirit. And then what does he do? He says, and it is he who has poured out the Holy Spirit in your seeing and in your hearing. And then he says this, to be perfectly clear, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So God gave a promise. God gave a promise to the world that he would indeed make himself known to the world and that he would in fact save the world. And through Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ, that promise was accomplished. God revealed himself. It is through Jesus Christ that God's name has come to mankind, and it is by Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit has been poured out to all the world. But church, you must know the time in which you currently find yourself in. Peter goes on to say to these men, save yourself from this crooked generation. And what this means is that the time in which you and I find ourselves in is an ugly and twisted train wreck. I want us to think about this for a moment. What does it say about the world in which we live that God himself would come into the world, that Jesus Christ, God himself, would clothe himself as one of us And what does it say about you and me that when God comes into the world, that we put him to death? What does it say about you and me that when God shows up, we crucify him? Well, what it says is that you and I have a terrible time, a tremendously difficult time in defining and seeing and identifying what is good and what is evil. You and I have a terribly difficult time in identifying our own evil acts and misidentifying our own evil acts as somehow virtuous, while at the same time we also misidentify true righteousness and true godliness and true holiness as things that are stupid and foolish and wicked. This is the time that you and I find ourselves in, when good is considered evil, when immorality is considered virtuous, and where God himself is considered to be the devil himself. This is the present age that you and I find ourselves in today. It's crooked, it's twisted, and it's warped. It is a warped world. It is a warped time. But we also see here, in this wonderful sermon that Peter preached, that because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, what he accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection, that even though this is a time of a crooked generation, this is also a time of grace and of new life. And this brings us to our final point, which is the promise applied. The promise applied. It says this in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? What must we do to be saved? What must we do to receive this gift from God?" What would you require for this? Right? The very men who put Jesus to death now come and they say, "What can I do? What must I do?" These men who crucified Christ, they have now recognized their predicament and they're searching for an answer. Is there any way for these men to be saved? And Peter's answer is scandalous in many ways. It is scandalous because it is scandalous grace that he replies to them. He says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That is all. That's it. You crucified Jesus Christ. You crucified God himself. But that's all you need to do. Repent of your error. Recognize Jesus as who he is and be baptized in his name. And with that, you will receive the Holy Spirit and every one of your sins will be forgiven you. That is all. How can that be? How can that be? You know, this is the day of Pentecost, right? When Moses, he went up to Mount Sinai to meet with God and came down 50 years later, and what did he bring with him? He brought with him the law. He brought with him a list of do's and don't do's. But on this day of Pentecost, 50 days after Christ descended on high, what happens? He brings the Holy Spirit to you, which is not a list of do's and don't do's. It's not a list of requirements. These men are asking, what must we do to be saved? And Jesus responds to them, and he says, grace. Repent and be baptized and believe that I have already done all that is required to do. And hear this, because that you are exactly who this promise is for. This is what I promised. This is in that promise, I accomplished that promise, and now this promise is for you. He says in verse 39, for the promise is for you, you who crucified me. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now, why is this significant for us to read on our first Sunday here as Plainfield Christian Reformed Church? Why is that verse, verse 39, for the promises for you and for your children, engraved on that front sign rock thing right out front in the door? It's because it remains true today. That promise remains true to this day. Today might be a time of a crooked generation. Today might be a time in which sin still avails itself in very strong ways in our world and even within our own lives. But it is also the age of grace. It is the time of grace. It is the time and the age of the Spirit to be poured out on all the world. It is the time in which that promise of grace is not just expressed. You are not waiting for grace to come to you. But now, because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, that grace is now realized, and it can be realized by you. Because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross, this church exists here and now in the age of the Spirit for that grace to continue to be promiscuously poured out into the world. This church exists to be a place in which that grace is poured out until all have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, or until he comes again. This church exists because the Holy Spirit has revived us. We have received that grace, and we have been revived by the Spirit, and we are now witnesses to Jesus Christ. And this church exists to be a place in which more may come in. More may come and realize the grace which you and I have already received. And our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would continue to revive others and to bring the dead to new life. And why is that our prayer? It is our prayer because the promise is for everyone. When you come here each Sunday, this is what God has promised you. He promises to meet you in his grace. God promises to meet you in his grace when his word is preached. God promises to meet you in his grace when his supper is given. He promises to meet you in his grace and the waters that bear his name. This is the time of grace, and this is why this church meets here this morning. And that is good news, because that promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off and for everyone who is called by the Lord our God. Amen. Amen.